We are in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 9 says this, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, meaning he's at Matthew's house. He's actually at a party at Matthew's house. That behold, many tax collectors. You're thinking of a modern day equivalent. Think of men or women who run a sex trafficking operation. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, when the religious leaders saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well, meaning those who are healthy, have no need of a physician, a doctor, but rather those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Lord, I thank you just what this has done to my own heart preparing. Oh Lord, that you would do that and much more everyone in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, chapter by chapter through Matthew, last 2 weeks ago, we were in verses 2 through 8. A paralyzed man, a man who could not walk, he may not have been able to use his arms, is introduced to Jesus, actually comes through the roof. The book of Mark says they broke through the roof. He's sitting before Jesus. He says at the end of verse 2, son. He could have just as well said, daughter. Be of good cheer. Be happy. Your sins are forgiven you. He did not start with saying, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to speak to you and I'm going to raise you up so that you can walk. It's not what he started with. The reason being, as we discuss, it is almost indescribably more significant, more important to you that you're saved from an eternity in hell, rather than saved, well, if you have no use of your limbs, or if you have cancer, you have something else that's debilitating. This is what the Bible teaches. And we spend a lot of time, and I've repeated those words to myself, my son, be happy. Be happy, Steve. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ was slaughtered on the cross so that the Father could receive a payment for your sins. You sent Jesus Christ to the cross, your sins. And so you may minimize your sin. The world may say it's not so bad what you did, but they slaughtered, they killed the Son of God. But so amazing. so, hate to use the word again so soon, indescribable. Was that payment, was that gift that the Lord now speaks to your soul, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. No matter what you thought or did this morning, your sins are forgiven. Are you in here today never having embraced that invitation from Jesus where he says your sins are forgiven, but you've never accepted it, given him your life and say, yes, take my sin, I'm done with them. The Bible teaches something. You know, a governor, a president, we've read about pardons, presidential pardons, but actually the Supreme Court of the United States mentioned this about 6 months ago. In the late 1800s, there was a case of a guy who didn't want to receive a presidential pardon, and no one knew what to do with him because he had a death sentence. Rather, he was under a death sentence awaiting to be put to death. It went right up to the Supreme Court, who said, a pardon not received is no pardon at all. And he was put to death. Whoever you are, if you've given your life to Jesus or not, he's saying to you, be happy. Your sins, which killed me, are forgiven. I love you. I died to enter into a relationship with you. Now take it. Take it. Take that gift. Take that life. And so that's very much connected to where we are today, because here in verse 2, a sin is doing anything contrary to the word of God. Or not doing something contrary to the word of God. The word of God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not loving God, ignoring God, shrugging, saying, who cares about God? That's sin. Jesus was put to death for it, and he said to this man who was put before him, your sins are forgiven. But there's a transition, and I believe here for the first time you see Jesus Christ, rather than receiving someone who's a sinner, he goes after them. Jesus Christ went after you. He is going after you. If you've never given your life to him, he is going after you. And it says there in verse 9, as Jesus passed by on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, by the way, wrote this. He wrote this whole book. Sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, here's Jesus seeking a man out. He said to him, follow me. Follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now listen, you got to get this right. Christian, I'm talking to you. You got to get this one right. I'm speaking to this in my own heart. When Jesus calls you, he doesn't call you to his teachings. We've been through the Sermon on the Mount, his teaching. He said, I say to you that, he said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you that whoever is angry, he says, whoever says you jerk, whoever says you fool, shall be in danger of hell. That's what Jesus taught. He said, as well, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a teaching of Jesus. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Those are teachings of Jesus. But when Jesus says, follow me, you're not going after his teachings. That's not what you're doing. He doesn't call you even to a particular way of life. I mean, we also learned, verse 41 of chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus says, if a man compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. That's a way of life. But when Jesus says, follow me, he doesn't call you to a way of life. He calls you to himself. You are called to a person, not to a philosophy, not to a bunch of teachings, not to a way of life. There's tens of thousands of those out there. He calls you to himself, to a relationship with him, or better put, a life in him. The Bible says, uses the term in Christ to describe you about 77 times in the New Testament. In Christ, many more times if you include in him. When Jesus calls you, when he says, follow me, he's calling you to himself, to a life in him, a life joined to him. The Bible says when a man or woman believes, the Holy Spirit invades and occupies. You are then in Christ. At the end of verse 9 says this. So he arose and followed him. He arose and followed him. The book of Luke, same verse. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Y él, dejándolo todo, se levantó y lo seguía. It says he left all, rose up, and followed him. When Jesus calls you, he calls you to join yourself with him and to leave your sin behind. He loves you too much to do anything else. He doesn't say, follow me and bring your sin with you. Now, perhaps better put, theologians argue about these things, if you would prefer this, when he calls you, he calls you to take your sin to him and just give it to him and say, I'm done with it. One way or the other, however you want to articulate it, he's calling you to let go of your sin, leave all, it says. Can we have that one more time, John? It says again in the book of Luke, so Matthew left all, rose up and followed him. Jesus, I'm following you and I'm bringing this sin along with me. Now, Jesus will receive you and calls you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you come to him and continue to hold on to something that's killing you and that killed him. So Matthew, notice, this is a little tiny little detail. We like to talk about those at our church. It says in verse 9, he passed by and saw a man there named Matthew sitting. Sitting at a tax booth. And this is a description of where the Lord found you, wherever he did. You were sitting, you were stuck in the world. And it was only by his grace that you got up and followed him. And so, Jesus calling people. Remember a couple weeks ago, it says, we were in this verse, and was it the previous chapter? Do we have that? It says, a certain scribe came to Jesus and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And what do we say about that verse? It really, an expanse, a wide, correct, I believe, reading of it is, you leave all and you give up all. You own nothing. God now owns your wife. He owns your family, your kids, your husband, your house, your money, your job. He owns everything. It says Matthew left all and followed Jesus Christ. Verse 9 again, as Jesus passed on, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, I've been studying the Bible for a really long time. I've taught this verse before. I've taught the one in Luke and Mark. I spent a lot of time thinking about this guy, Matthew. I just have a conviction. I don't go back to old notes. I just feel like you need fresh manna every day, every Sunday. And I was thinking as I prepared for this sermon, I wonder how many kids grew up without a mother and father because of this man, Matthew. Probably many. It says in Matthew chapter 18, Peter goes to Jesus, said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven," meaning basically infinite. Then he said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents," this is an extraordinary amount of money. Verse 25, "But as his servant was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold into slavery with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made." This is what they did then. Couldn't pay your debts? Got sold into slavery. You and your family. Some of you know your Old Testament well, and I pray you're on the way to knowing your Old Testament well. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord,'" meaning, "You know my husband feared the Lord, but the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Now, any student of history knows that how slavery worked. You didn't have people selling slaves. There's like a whole family. "Well, I really feel sorry for this family. I'm going to try to sell all four of them together." No, that's not what happened. There's one went here, one went there. I wonder how many kids wound up as slaves in another house, in another family, another part of the world, because of this man Matthew, because the reason they were hated so much, and they were, and the reason they're called wicked was because they were. They had a deal with Rome where they collect however many taxes that they want, and they kept the rest. This incredible amount of suffering because of these men. Matthew. Would go on, called when he was a despised sinner, people hated tax collectors for good reason. He was a despised sinner. He would go on and would become one of the most respected, loved people in the history of the world. He would become an apostle, this man. An apostle is one who is sent to start churches and oversee churches. He would be a man where starting a church where drunks would come in depressed people, proud people, rich people, poor people, educated people, no educated people, slaves, master, greedy people, killers, robbers, children with no parents, widows who were impoverished because of tax collectors, creditors. He would be overseeing churches. He started churches where people like this came in. And when he went into these places, he didn't expect people to treat him like a superstar. He didn't expect a bunch of bodyguards or whatever they call those guys who protect pastors. He didn't expect that. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he had been saved from. He washed the feet of his sheep. He cleaned up their behinds. And then he took those skills that were required to be a tax collector, writing, and he wrote this book that you're reading this morning. Can you imagine Matthew serving as an apostle? Look at me. He's thinking to himself, look at me. I'm serving God. Serving God. I'm overseeing an entire church. Pastors, preachers, beggars coming to me for prayer, for mercy. Same mercy I got. Me. A man who orphaned children. You know, on a regular basis, I talk with people who have trashed their lives. Or someone else trashed their life for them. Or a combination, most usually, it's a combination of the two. Pastor Steve, I've prostituted myself. Pastor Steve, I have 6 children with 3 women. Pastor Steve, I've lived in 8 different foster homes. My mother OD'd in a prison. My father wanted nothing to do with me. And they get really confused. Number one, why did God allow this? Number two, my life is done. Stephanie and I are working with someone right now, doesn't attend the church. She's prostituted herself at a very young age. What she's saying now is, I just want to go back and live my life over again. You can't. Because God has chosen a greater glory for you. A greater glory than the glory that there would have been if that thing, that painful thing, that shameful thing had never happened. You mean God wanted me to go into this sin? Like God made me do this sin? God wanted me to go through his suffering? Listen, I don't have answers to those kind of questions. There's preachers out there who think that they have answers to those. I'm not one of them. But this I do know, Calvary Chapel. The Bible teaches that God has called you to a greater glory, a greater one than you would have had if those things had never happened to you or you had never done those things. The Bible says, where sin abounds, can I have that louder? Where sin abounds, grace abounds. Can we see that? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And where grace abounds, glory abounds. Donde el pecado abundó, sobreabundó la gracia. Y donde hay más gracia, hay más qué? Gloria. Matthew, an example of that. Matthew. He was a hated man. Some of you in here, maybe not all of you, some of you, you deserve to be hated for some of the things that you've done. Then Jesus went after you anyway. When people around you, you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, that guy. Yeah, oh yeah, he did that and that and that. And he thinks he can just turn to Jesus and now everything is okay? No, actually, what I did will never be okay. So sorry for what I did, the people I hurt. I'd do anything to go back and live my life over again. But Jesus Christ has called me to a greater glory. And remember, so important, Jesus went after him. It's one thing to receive a sinner. It's one thing to be a church. And yeah, we accept everyone here. I mean, a church actually is doing very well when they're like that. Not every church is like that. Many are. When they're doing well. But the Lord has called us to so much more. It's not only just receiving sinners who come to the church. It's going out and seeking them out. We're called to, you know, we follow Jesus. He got baptized. We follow him in everything else he does. We're called to a life with Jesus. Verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. So Matthew called a party for him. He was so filled with happiness. He said he heard the voice. May not have been audible, but Jesus said the same thing he did to that paralytic, either by the Spirit or actually, be happy, my son. Your sins are forgiven. So he throws a party. Jesus is at the house. It happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, meaning the religious leaders, saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." So if you're healthy, you don't need a doctor. But rather those who are sick, verse 13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Again, another version of verse 12 there. When Jesus heard that, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do." I like that. This is what it says. So Jesus says to these religious leaders, go learn, is in the book of Hosea. Was that written about 500 or 600 years before Jesus was born? Go learn what this says. I desire mercy. That's God speaking. That's Yahweh, Jehovah, God the Father speaking. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does that mean? Why don't you go to the right, to the book of Luke? So take your Bibles, go to the book of Luke, the next two books over. Not too many pages, maybe 50. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 18. It's one of these stories you can't possibly read enough. If you read this every day, you would be doing your soul, really, really good. Chapter 18, verse 9 says this. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Everyone have it? Nod your head. All right, yeah. "Also, we spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were right before God, that they were righteous, and despised other. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee And the other, lo and behold, a tax collector. It's like Matthew. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. There is a prayer language that is just to ourselves. We're not talking to God. We're just talking to us. We think we're talking to God, but we're not. Every once in a while, it's important when you're praying to, wait, am I talking to myself or I'm talking to God? I talk to God. I'm still learning that one today. You're talking to God, not to yourself. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, those are basically robbers, those steal money, unjust, meaning they're dishonest, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week, meaning he goes without food for religious reasons, twice a week. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess, meaning of all his income, the income coming in, he gives 10% of it. I give 10% of all I possess, verse 13. Then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Can't even look at God. A sinner, I tell you. This man, meaning the tax collector, went down to his house justified, meaning God spoke a word and saved him. It's a little different, justified and saved, for our purpose today. He was justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself, everyone who lifts himself up, will be humbled. You could cross the word humbled out and say, go to hell. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. You can cross that out and say, we'll enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about what does Jesus mean when he says, when he quotes Hosea, when he quotes God saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, a couple things. We'll start with this parable. The Pharisee, the religious leader, was crying out to God, what? Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. I fast twice a week. I'm good before you. I'm right before you because I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything I have. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice is what he was giving to God. The tax collector, on the other hand, the one who had may have very well have orphaned children and then done whatever else, can't even look to God. And he's crying out for what? Mercy. Mercy. I desire for you to call out sacrifice. Rather, I desire for you to call out mercy and not sacrifice. I desire for you to call out mercy and not sacrifice. That's part of what it means. But I want to introduce something else about what it means to desire mercy rather than sacrifice. A couple weeks ago, George Foreman died. Now, I literally grew up watching boxing. It was about 1,000 times more popular than it was today, and he became world champion in 1973. This is the obituary from The Economist magazine. Now, The Economist, the writing is outstanding, but they're not friends of Christians. But this is what they said about George Foreman. A champion. He certainly felt that way in 1973 when, with a knockout, he beat Joe Frazier for the title. He floored him in 2 rounds in less than 5 minutes. Frazier was a giant killer, but he, Big George, could punch as hard and viciously as anyone. People didn't like George. They booed him at his fights. He didn't care. He was a bad guy. I'm a bad guy. And he was okay with that. He did his morning road work, his morning workout, in the company of his German shepherd because no one else would go with him. He held the title for almost 2 years before he lost it. The occasion was the rumble and the jumble in Zaire, now Congo. Perhaps the most famous boxing match in history. 60,000 people crowded in on that sweltering October night in 1974, and a billion people watched on TV. That's when the population of the Earth was 4 billion. A quarter of the people on planet Earth were watching that. And I went back and forth with my brother today because we watched Muhammad Ali in the 70s, and I mean, rather, George Foreman and Muhammad Ali, and we just remembered watching the fights, and I'm sure this was one of them. A billion people, a quarter of the population of the world. But what happens is he's fighting Muhammad Ali. He had planned to defeat Ali in two rounds. When Ali lasted four, he was shocked. When he went to five, he was amazed. Ali had a new trick, resting on the top rope, letting him punch and punch him until he tired out. By the eighth round, George Foreman was no longer heavyweight champion of the world. Ali knocked him out. The loss of his title was worse than he could have imagined. He was not a man anymore. For 2 weeks, he went underground in a hotel in Paris, ashamed to show his face. He went on to box, but after another stinging defeat 3 years later to Jimmy Young in Puerto Rico, he decided to hang up his gloves for good. When he grew up, hitting people expressed what he felt. As a youth, he was full of hunger and anger. The hunger was often the real sort, as his single mother struggled to feed seven children. Hunger fueled his anger. Outside the home, he mugged, he stole. His mother said he had too much of a temper to box. He ignored her. He took it up at 17, and at 19 won Olympic heavyweight gold. After his defeat with Young, he went to the dressing room and had, it wasn't a vision. It was like, I hear about this from time to time. I believe these stories. They're very real. He literally went to hell. He went to hell. He was in the darkest place, hell. This is The Economist writing. It's pretty extraordinary. He was drowning in a deep sea with no boat or island nearby. Though he wasn't religious, he started pleading with God, even offering his prize money to charity so as not to die. And a loud voice replied, "I don't want your money. I want you." In answer, he became a street corner preacher and then a minister. He set up a center for troubled youth. He turned out to be good at preaching. With no preparation, he just stood up and spoke. He was so affable, meaning pleasant, he was so affable and gentle that it was hard to believe he was the same man he had been before. So he died. It's a couple weeks ago. His family came out with this statement. It says, "Our hearts are broken with profound sorrow. We announce the passing of our beloved George Edward Foreman Sr., who peacefully departed on March 21, 2025, surrounded by loved ones. Then it says, "A devout preacher, a devoted husband, a loving father, and a proud grand and great-grandfather, he lived a life marked by unwavering faith, humility, purpose." Now, in 1985, he married a woman. Her name is Mary Joan Martelli. He died when they were right before, I think, their 40th wedding anniversary. Now, I don't want to create the wrong impression. I mean, he came to Christ with a lot of issues. He actually had 4 relatively brief marriages. One of them was before he was with the Lord, but 4 in total, getting under, as he was under construction. We come to the Lord, we're a mess. And Jesus comes right down into our mess. And it says, again, he ends up on a 40-year record. Now that's astounding, but Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Why on earth would the Lord have anything to do with a boxing match? Boxing is almost synonymous with corruption. Incredible greed and corruption involved in the boxing industry, not to mention extreme violence. Because there was 1 billion people and he died for them. When Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, the Bible says that he had been in the bosom of the Father for all eternity. Think about the mess that he came into. He came into that mess of that boxing match, that mess of George Foreman's life. Came to, just think about today, just a, sort of the right and the left just spewing out hatred night and day on social media, the bitterness, the hatred. It was no different 2,000 years ago. In fact, it was no different, not only in the world, it was no different even in the Jewish community. You had people on the right, you had right-wing Pharisees. They didn't know, they really, in how the Bible defines it, they didn't know God. It's like that Pharisee with the tax collector in the temple. They were mean, hateful people, many of them, not all of them, but they were resentful. They spewed out hatred against the left, the Sadducees, who were just rich people, didn't really believe the Bible, didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the power of God, were not moral at all. They just hated each other. Jesus comes right down in the middle of that. Why? Because he loves us. He loves them. He stood outside of Jerusalem right before he went in to be crucified, and he wept. As he wept for those billion people, including my brother and I believe we were watching, weeping at all the craziness. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So, how do we apply that to boxing? I'm not going to get involved in that billion people. I'm not going to get involved in that boxing match. I have to be holy. I have to maintain my holiness. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. It's extremely violent and corrupt sport. That's sacrifice. God says he desires mercy. Desires mercy. Sacrifices, that may be a fascinating match. Everyone's watching it, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Mercy says, if I have to go to and be involved in a match, a boxing match, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pull people right out of the fire and pull out lives of sin right into a life of glory. A great explanation of this mercy sacrifice thing is in Jude, right before Revelation. Turn there, the book of Jude. Right before Revelation. Oh man, if you are memorizing verses for Scripture Memory Day, which is the first Friday in June. This Jude is a hard one. It's really hard. Until you get to verse 20 and it's like these 3 or 4 verses. Oh, wow. They are so good. Verse 20. Everyone there? The book of Jude. It's one chapter. But you, beloved, and that would be you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, meaning by the word, by prayer, by fellowship with the body of Christ, you build yourself up. He's telling them, build yourself up on your most holy faith. That's number one. Number two, praying in the Holy Spirit. Number three, keep yourselves in the love of God. I tell you, you run your life by that one verse, you will be one of the most fruitful people anywhere. Just that one verse. Keep yourself in the love of God. Loving God, loving people, accepting the love of God. And it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Crying out like that tax collector, Lord, I need mercy. I need mercy. That my sacrifice to you, my work that I do for you, it's not going to do it, Lord. I need your mercy. And then verse 22 and 23, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, and that means pulling people aside to just love on them. But then this very intense verse, verse 23, this is going to the boxing match with a billion people. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So if you're going to a bar and you're leaving drunk, you're not doing what Jesus did. This verse says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Let me tell you, when God shows up at a boxing match, there's a lot there that he hates because he's a holy God. He's loving the people there. And when you go into a setting like that, you better come in with a purpose like Jesus did at that party. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So what does sacrifice look like? I can't go to that party. I can't go to that party at work where they're serving alcohol or smoking weed or whatever. I can't go there because of the reputation of God. Because I don't want to be seen with these people. Now, some of those parties you shouldn't be going to. But if you go in with the intent of pulling people out of the fire and you hate even the garments polluted by sinful flesh, you're going in the way Jesus went into these places. Pulling people out of the fire. I desire mercy. He was merciful. He went in to that party. It's all the junk that there's in parties today. Religious people couldn't understand. Well, he says, well, go learn this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If the worship team could come up at this time. Oh, man, did I feed my soul preparing this sermon. I think, again, of... If you've been asked to pray, if you could come up as well. If you've been asked to pray at the end of the service. I think again of Matthew. This man. Again, the servant in Matthew 18 went to his master pleading, forgive me. The master commanded that he be sold, his wife and children. That's the fruit of, very well, the fruit of a guy like Matthew's life. Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross, as well as every sin, past, present, and future of yours. As we close up our time with a worship song, if you could rise now, if you could stand. I don't know, anything that moved you during this message, anything that moved your soul, you want to understand mercy, We want to be able to navigate mercy and sacrifice. You want to give yourself to Jesus, the King. You've heard the invitation, follow me, and you've never responded. Perhaps you did in the past and you took your sin along with you because you thought you could do that. You can't. It wasn't real. I'm just telling you right now, it's what I did. It's not real. There's no power in that life. There's no salvation in that life. You have to give him the sin. You have to let go of the sin. Or anything else you would like to pray about as we close up this service. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you love mercy. More than sacrifice, the mercy that you've had on us. I think of that verse in Jude. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. We look into your mercy now, Lord. Be merciful to us. Word says that you love to give mercy. As we wrap up, Lord, help us to worship. Help us just to enjoy your presence. Help us to pray in Jesus' name. Amen.